middle-aged woman stood in front of a full-length mirror looking at herself. And her husband's looking on from a distance, from across the room. She says to him, "My doctor says that for a woman my age, I still have a pretty good figure." Her very foolish husband asks her, "Did he say anything to you about your rear end?" She said, "No, your name didn't come up one time in the conversation." You know, we're pretty focused on the exterior, aren't we? We learn that from an early age. Society teaches us that lesson. If the outside looks good, then that's all that matters. You know, everything's good if the outside looks good. And we buy into that philosophy, that kind of thinking. And so we start going to work trying to fix the outside, make sure that the outside looks good. We try and get the hair in place and make sure it's the right color. And we get rid of all the blemishes. Have you seen that commercial on TV that just in a few minutes you put that stuff under your the bags on your under your eyes and they're supposed to be all gone? I don't know if it works or not. It sure looks convincing. We get the right clothes to wear. We work out in the gym and we try to make sure that all of the bulges are in the right places. The outside is pretty important to us. But what about the inside? What about the heart? That's what God's most interested in. Yes, he wants us to take care of our body because it is his temple in which he lives. But he wants us to take care of our heart. He wants the inside to be right. Do you remember when the prophet Samuel was commissioned to anoint the next king over Israel? He was sent to Jesse's household. For God had said the next king over Israel would come from amongst Jesse's sons. And so Samuel asked for all the sons of Jesse to be paraded in front of him. And the first one was quite an impressive man. He was tall, he was broad-shouldered, he was a man's man. And Samuel was sure that this must be God's choice for the next king over Israel. But it wasn't. God said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And we need to be looking at the heart too, our heart. We need to take a close look at our heart. Is it right before God? This tendency to look on the exterior carries over into the Christian life as well. We become more concerned with the exterior than what we are concerned about the interior. We assume that because we have the exterior right, then surely the interior is right. That's exactly where the Pharisees were in Jesus' day. I mean, they had everything right on the outside. They were going to church, the worship services at the synagogue. They were preaching the sermons. They were singing the songs. They were giving an offering. They were praying long prayers. They were fasting. They were even dressed in the right clothes. And so, in their minds, they're thinking, surely God is pleased with us. No, he was not. Because they had neglected to give attention to their heart. They were looking good on the outside, but on the inside they were full of hypocrisy and lawlessness, Jesus said. And as we move further into this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is addressing this issue more and more. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22 is where we're starting today. Jesus says to his listeners, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable before the court.' But I say to you that everyone who becomes angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, or you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. I said to you last week, Jesus did not lower the bar. Rather, he raised the bar. It's one thing to not murder your brother. It's quite another thing to control your temper towards your brother. And that, of course, is his raising of the bar. Yes, yes, murder is wrong. It's God's law. We are not to murder anyone. That's the sixth commandment out of the ten that was given to Moses on the holy mountain. And Moses, in turn, delivered them to God's people. You shall not murder. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. And still today, we are not to murder anyone. And the scripture is very clear from Moses' day all through into the New Testament. That law is reaffirmed. We are not to murder anyone. Romans chapter 13, 8 and 9 says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. James 2:11 says, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Let me read to you from Revelation chapter 22, verse 15. It says, outside the city are the dogs. Now, let's identify what this is talking about. Outside what city? Outside the heavenly city. Outside the New Jerusalem. This is the last chapter towards the last verse of Revelation. And Jesus wants us to know who's not going to be able to get there. He says, outside the city are the dogs. He identifies who the dogs are: the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idol worshipers, and all who love to live a lie. Scripture is consistent all the way through. Murder is a sin, and we are commanded not to do it. Well, the Pharisees were gloating because they were not guilty of murder. They hadn't killed anybody. And Jesus says, hey, hold on, because there's more to it than the external. What about the heart? What about the inner spirit? I want you to understand that everyone who becomes angry with his brother is guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, or good for nothing, you good for nothing, that person is guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. God is not just concerned about the letter of the law. He is concerned about what is in our heart. He is concerned about the inside. He is concerned about who is it that is sitting in the driver's seat of our life. He's concerned about lordship. Is Jesus Lord of your life? Is he controlling the inner man? Remember, the theme of Matthew is Jesus is King. He wants to be our King. And if he is our King, then he will have the whole self under his rule. Not just the exterior, he will have the interior under his rule. Remember the little kid whose parents said to him, I want you to sit down. And the kid said, okay, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. And Jesus did not want that kind of attitude amongst his followers. He wants our spirit and our heart to be surrendered to him. Therefore, when we get that temptation right there in front of us to become angry towards our brother or sister, he wants us to hold our temper. He wants us to hold our tongue. He wants us to hold our reactions towards that neighbor of ours. Does that mean that I will never, ever become angry with someone? Well, it's probably not going to happen. But when I do become angry or irritated with someone, it's how do I conduct myself towards them? How do I respond to that person? Am I lashing out at them with my words? Am I lashing out at them with my reactions? Or am I under control? Am I respectful of that person? Am I honoring God in how I respond to that person? Yeah, I can disagree with them. I can be frustrated with them. That's just a part of life. We're going to rub one another wrong at times, but I am not licensed to tear that person apart with my words or with my reactions. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry, what? And do not sin. Be angry, but do not sin. And so, Jesus is looking at the inside, and we need to look at the inside too and how we respond to people. Let me move on in this Sermon on the Mount, and we'll see again how Jesus raises the bar. Hit Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 26. He says, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering before the altar and go your way and first be reconciled to your brother. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law. While you are with him on his way, so that your opponent may not deliver you to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown in prison. For truly I say to you, you will not get out of there until you have paid up the last cent, Jesus said. I have a heading in my study Bible over this passage of Scripture. It reads, the law of reconciliation. The Pharisees, I think, were appeased in their own mind that they were offering sacrifices to God and they're giving their offerings to God, and surely that put them in good standing with God. That's the way they're thinking. I'm making my sacrifice, I'm giving my offering, and so God is well pleased with me. And Jesus says, hey, I want to set the record straight. He says, if you're offering your sacrifice to God, if you're giving your offerings to God, and there remember that you have a broken relationship with someone, then you leave your offering at the altar, and you go your way, and you make that relationship right, and then you come back and give your offering. Again, Jesus is more interested in our heart being right than our motions being right. He knows that if we get our heart right, the right motions will follow. And as I'm preparing this message this last week, I'm thinking in my mind, how many of us think just like the Pharisees thought? You know, we're in church every Sunday and we're going through the right motions. We're praying and we're singing and we're listening to the message and we're giving an offering and we're taking communion. And all of that is good. Those are things that we should be doing. But inside, I'm wondering, do we have a broken relationship with someone that we need to take attention, give attention to that? Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's one of our children or a sibling. Maybe it's a spouse or a neighbor. Jesus is saying, leave your offering at the altar and go your way and first be reconciled to that person and then come back and give your offering. And I think his point of emphasis is, do it quickly. Don't delay. Don't put it off until tomorrow or some other day. Don't think, you know, I'm going to take care of that broken relationship another day. No, do it today. Do it right now. That's what Jesus is teaching us. And you say, I've tried doing that. Well, maybe it's worth another try. Go and humble yourself and honor God by being obedient to His Word. Go to that person in person, preferably. If that isn't possible, make a phone call. Go with the intention of not trying to defend yourself or your position to that person. Instead, just go in a spirit of humility and see what God can do with that. Do any of us here today have a broken relationship that needs mended? And I know it takes two people to reconcile. And maybe that other person will not respond humbly to you. Maybe they'll give you a piece of their mind. And if they do, that's okay. Consider yourself blessed. If they respond negatively towards you, if they cast insults at you, if they persecute you, blessed are you, Jesus said, because great is the kingdom of heaven. It's yours. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. You see, he wants us to do our part in reconciling. And if that other person doesn't want to do their part, then it's on them. It's their responsibility at that point, and God is going to bless you for obeying him. He says in Matthew 9:13, it isn't your sacrifices and your gifts that I want. I want you to be merciful. Have you ever thought about this? Sometimes God calls us to do some pretty hard things. And this idea of going and reconciling ourselves with our brother or sister, that's a pretty difficult thing to do. But I'm here to tell you, God hasn't called us to an easy road. He sometimes calls us to do some pretty hard things. Are you familiar with Ezekiel's story? You ought to read up on Ezekiel's story and just become reacquainted or introduce some of you for the very first time of some of the things that God asked Ezekiel to do, his prophet. Chapter 4 of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was told by God to lay on his left side for 390 days. You heard me right. That's right there in chapter 4 of Ezekiel, God told him to lay on his left side for 390 days. And as he was laying there, he was to preach to the people of Israel about the coming judgment of God. 390 days is a long time. And after 390 days was completed, he was to turn over and he was to lay on his right side for another 40 days. Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 8, God says to him, I will put ropes on you so that you cannot turn from one side to the other until you have completed the days of your siege. We're talking 430 days that Ezekiel is to lay on one side or the other and preach as he lay there to the people of God about his coming judgment. Well, he's got to eat and drink. during that time. He's got to take care of his other bodily functions during that time. Have you thought about that? And so God says to him, okay, Ezekiel, to eat, I want you to take wheat and barley and beans, and there's several other things there he was to take, and he was to mix all of that together and make a bread out of it, a bread cake, and he's to cook it over human dung. I wonder where he's going to get that. It's his own. I mean, it's pretty accessible to him right there. You got to do what you got to do. And you read it in the scripture, Ezekiel objected over that. He objected to God about that. He said, I don't know, God, I've never eaten anything unclean. And so God relented. He said, okay, you can cook your bread over cow dung. You see, we do have choices in ministry. And so for 390 days, Ezekiel ate bread cooked over poop. And then for another 40 days, he ate bread cooked over poop. All of this to teach God's people that there was a time that was coming that they would be driven from their homeland and they would live among the nations and eat defiled food. I mean, read it. It's right there in Scripture. My point is, sometimes God calls His people to do some very difficult things. And just when you think that it couldn't get any worse for Ezekiel, you read in chapter 24 that God comes to him again. And God says to him, Ezekiel, I want to use you. I want to use you to make a difference in this world. And so, your wife is going to die. And you cannot mourn. You cannot mourn. You cannot go through the process that is normal of sadness and changing your clothes and eating different food. If you need to mourn, I want you, you go aside apart from the people. You have a quiet moment and then you come back and you don't mourn because, this is why, because a destruction is coming to this city and the precious temple is going to be destroyed and this city is going to be taken away so quickly that my people, they will not even have time to mourn. And so God chooses Ezekiel to be a vivid illustration to his people of what is about to happen to them. And sometimes God calls us to do some pretty difficult things. Do you remember what he called Isaiah to do? God called Isaiah to be a living illustration of what he was going to do to the people of Egypt. He called Isaiah, hear this, to preach naked for 3 years. It's right there in Scripture, chapter 20 of Isaiah, verses 3 and 4. I'll read it to you. Even as my servant Isaiah has gone naked and barefoot 3 years as a sign and token against Egypt and Cush, so the king of Assyria will lead away the captives of Egypt and the exiles of Cush, young and old, naked and barefoot with buttocks uncovered to the shame of Egypt. Do you remember what he called Hosea to do? He said, I want you to go and I want you to marry a prostitute. And I don't have time to tell you about all of that. My point is, he told the prophets to do some very difficult things. So, if he tells you and me to go and reconcile with those whom we have broken relationships with, we need to understand that that is nothing compared to what he has told some of his prophets to do in times past. And if he asked his son Jesus to suffer and die on a cross for our sins, what he's asking us to do is nothing compared to that. He says, I want you, as you are presenting your offering at the altar, if there you remember that you have a brother or sister whom you have a broken relationship with, I want you to leave your offering before the altar, and I want you to run to that brother or sister and find reconcilement with them. I think he's serious. He is serious about what he's saying to us. He raised the bar in this law of reconciliation. One more passage from the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, 27 through 30. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Jesus did not lower the bar. He raised the bar. And we are called to be pure through and through. And what's sad is so often the church is not that much different than the world in our personal purity. I hope that's not true for you, but if it is, I want you to know there is an opportunity for forgiveness to be granted to you and an opportunity for change. His power available to us through the Holy Spirit is much more powerful than that of the sinful flesh. We just need to lean on His power. We need to die to the flesh, which means we need to die to pornography. We need to die to that mindset of the world that having an extra fling in our marriage is okay, that immorality is okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. Jesus has called us to sexual purity. You talk about a way in which we can be a light in a world of darkness. This is one way to be a light, that we would live sexually pure lives, and that we would, young people, that we would save ourselves sexually for the person whom we are going to marry. You will never regret that if you hold to that commitment. And those of us who are married, that we would save ourselves only for our spouse and hold ourselves only for our spouse sexually. This battle for sexual purity is fought here, and it's fought here in the mind and in the eyes. And the battle is raging. We cannot win this battle unless we give ourselves completely to Jesus. He wants to be your king. That's the theme of the book of Matthew. Jesus is king. And so let me ask you, as we come to this closing time in this sermon, are you surrendered to King Jesus? I'm so thankful for His amazing grace, because you know, you look at the law, and we realize we can't live up to the law perfectly. He knew that. That's why He died for us, to pay the price for our sins. And so as we bow our heads, would you talk to Jesus? Would you talk to King Jesus and thank Him for His sacrifice for you? For when you don't live up to that law, that you have His grace, you have His forgiveness? And would you ask Him to help you be dying to yourself and helping you get the inside right? King Jesus, we come to You recognizing Your grace, Your love, being thankful for all of that. We want You to be our King, Lord. We want to be submissive to Your authority. We want Your ways to be our ways. Lord, would You help us with the inside? Help us to be more focused on the inside than what we are the outside. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without You, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need You, oh, I need You. Every hour I need You, my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need You. Runs deep. Your grace is more. Where grace is found is where You are. Where You are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need You, oh, I need You. Every hour I need You, my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need You. Need You, oh, I need You. Every hour I need You, my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need You.
concerns I want to share with you this morning. Kathy Baker was taken to the emergency room this morning. We don't have any details. We want to be praying for Kathy. Mark Black is a 3-year-old little boy diagnosed with leukemia on July 4th. He's now at St. Jude starting his treatment. He's from the Stockton area. And a praise for Brooks Ogle. He came home on July 4th. No longer on oxygen or the home monitors. There was an echo done while at Children's Mercy, and it showed a healed vessel in his heart. So we want to continue to pray for additional strength and healing for Brooks. Let's pray now. God, we do need you, and we just thank you that you are always there for us. And just mentioned a few names that are needing you right now. God, we're not sure what's going on with Kathy, but you know, and you know exactly what her needs are. So we just pray that you would be with her, be with those there at the emergency room that are trying to make a determination of what's the problem and what needs to happen. We thank you so much for Brooks and the good news there. We just pray that you continue to give strength and healing. And Lord, be with little Mark and the treatment ahead. And we just pray that you'd be with him and all of the family and everybody involved there, Lord. Continue to be with each one of us. Help us to just chase after you in our lives and be more consistent in how we live, that we would be the same on the inside and the outside. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen. If you check out your bulletin, there are a couple opportunities there to serve. There's a fundraiser this evening for the Allman family, and there's another service opportunity. And then this week is a senior lunch on the 11th. So let's go ahead and stand, and then we'll close in song.